Yeah. are longing for that wonderful time to be a part of that great glory. Praise God. I want to turn this morning to the third chapter of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 3. And we will begin reading with verse 5. Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that plants anything, neither he that waters, but God that gives the increase. Now he that plants and he that waters are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he builds thereon. We would continue this series on spiritual growth, which we've been on for a few weeks now. And our subject today is from verses 6 and 7, God gave the increase. Verse 7, God that giveth the increase. And this is what we want to understand today, is that spiritual growth, and indeed fruitfulness, as we saw in the message last week, going from 30, 60, 100 fold, God is the only one that can give such increase. I want to notice that Paul uses two analogies here to illustrate exactly the same truth. Verse 9, we're laborers together with God. You're God's husbandry. You're God's building. Both of them teach exactly the same thing, that they must be built. They must grow. You must have God in there in order to reach what was purposed in the first place. Paul tells us in verse 10, it is according to the grace of God. Again, such growth only comes because of divine grace. Grace which is given to me as a wise master builder. But then Paul says, I've laid the foundation, and another builds thereon. Let every man take heed how he builds thereon. This is what we see even in Christendom today, that there is much building going on, but it's not necessarily the building of God. It does not necessarily center around Christ Jesus. And so Paul says, take heed that you use the right materials. We want to pursue this idea of being God's husbandry, or God's planting, as we see here. And as Paul says, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. That is a principle that is maintained throughout the Scripture. We'll not turn to these verses. You may take them down and read them later, but they are wonderful, showing how that God is the only one who can give the increase in our lives. Leviticus 26:9 says it this way, I will have respect unto you and make you fruitful. This is God who says, I will make you fruitful. I will multiply you, and I'll establish my covenant with you. 1 Thessalonians 3:12 says it this way, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one to another. Luke 12:27, we find that Jesus says, consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not, yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. These lilies don't make their own self glory. They don't toil and spin and go through all of these things in order to fit them for this great kingly court at all. This is something that only God can do. Matthew 6:27 says, which of you by taking thought, asking the disciples, which of you by taking thought can add one cubit to his stature? And we know that's the truth. There have been people over the years that have tried every way under the sun to stretch themselves out and make them grow, but it's not going to happen. It is something we do not do. Only God is able to accomplish that. And so the conclusion in all of this is that only God can bring forth the spiritual increase and the growth that we are looking for in our lives. As we noted last week, that growth brings forth fruitfulness, 30, 60, 100-fold. And it is only God who can bring it forth. Now, I want to notice before we go into the rest of this message that such a statement does not mean that God just sovereignly make us grow regardless of our own desire. We saw it in Matthew 13 that the growth and the fruitfulness depends on what kind of ground there is. And that ground depends on us, the decisions that we make, indeed our own attitude. I want to see today some principles of growth that God has put forth for us in preparing us, in achieving this growth, and indeed the fruit-bearing in our lives. Let us turn to the 15th chapter of John's Gospel. Jesus gives a wonderful illustration here, one with which we are very familiar. It is the illustration, the parable of the vine and the branches. And there are many wonderful truths that we see here to instruct us that we might come to that place where we truly bear the fullness of the fruit that God has intended for us. And so in John 15, we read in verse 1, I am the true vine. And true is a key word there because there is much falsity going on out in this world. Just like there is much building going on that really is not of God. There are great structures and edifices and programs and all of these things that men point to as their accomplishment, but it is not necessarily that which is ordained of God. Likewise, the planting, we find that the true vine is only a result of the true seed, as we noted in the message last week. So I am the true vine. And then my Father is the husbandman. My Father, who owns this husbandry, who is in charge of it, who is actually working in it, who is wanting to make the decisions concerning it, my Father is the husbandman. Verse 2, every branch in me. This is a glorious statement. Every branch in me. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. It is so important that we realize the moment we believe, we are in Christ. We are a branch in Christ. A new creation. Old things passed away. Behold, all things are become new. But you will notice every branch in me that beareth not fruit. Just because a person is in Christ, it does not mean that he is going to bear fruit. Now, there are many in our day who really want to use this text to determine life and death. But we cannot do that because this scripture is not teaching life and death. This entire discourse is about fruitfulness. And Christians can indeed have eternal life. Everyone that is born again does have eternal life. But I'll guarantee you that all are not fruitful. We read the same thing in Matthew 13. That all of these things choke out the seed and many different things, and they become unfruitful. It doesn't say they lose their life. They become unfruitful. And so it is here. There are a great number of things that have to happen in the life of this branch, so to speak, in order to bring forth fruit. And so every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And sometimes people just assume, well, they're taken away and cast into hell. It doesn't say anything like that. This word abide signifies just simply abiding in fellowship. It means to remain. It means to continue, to stay in a certain place. And that is one of the great keys to fruit bearing. We must abide in fellowship with the vine. And so as we find here, there are simply some carnal Christians who will not submit to the ways of God. They really don't draw from the vine, as is the teaching here. They do not remain in real fellowship with Him. We'll see a little bit later. And thus, they are not fruitful according to God's standard. And so we read, every branch that bears not fruit, He takes away. But every branch that bears fruit, He purges it. And every orchard caretaker, every vine dresser knows that there is a pruning process. Every gardener knows there is a pruning process in order that there might be more fruit. There's not these appendages, so to speak, that are drawing nourishment and things that would take away from the real fruit. So you purge it, you prune it. That's exactly what God does in our own lives. Now, James 1:2 describes that process this way. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. That's the pruning. That's the purging. God cutting off those things that are not right, those things that interfere with real fruit bearing. Count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. It means it's beyond our control. It's the heavenly husbandman who makes the choice as to the temptation, as to the cutting, as to the pruning that goes on in our experience, the cutting back of the flesh. Count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying your faith works patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete or entire, wanting or lacking nothing. The purging is necessary in our own individual lives, in this branch, in order to bring forth the fullness of the fruit that God wants. Verse 3, now you are clean. We are clean by virtue of the new birth. Jesus pronounced all of them clean here in this vine. If you back up to the 13th chapter, Jesus said, you are clean, but not all. He meant by that that Judas was unclean. Judas was not a believer. Judas, though a disciple, was called a disciple, was never born again. But these that are still remaining after Judas went out in chapter 13, these still remain. And Jesus said, you are clean through the word. That's the only way of cleansing that there is in all of the world or the universe. Cleansing through the cleansing power of God's word. But God is not through. He pronounces us clean, but this same wonderful word of God, this water of the word, not only cleanses, but it is a seed. Notice what he says. You are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. And then we come to that word again in verse 4, abide in me. We know that no branch can survive outside of the vine. We know that there is no way we are going to survive, that we are going to bear fruit outside of the vine. Up here in this previous verse, when he said, every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away. As I said, that doesn't mean there is no mention of hell. It simply means he's taken away from fellowship. And there are many carnal Christians that are not in fellowship with the Lord. Paul told these Corinthians, he said, I couldn't speak to you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal. I couldn't communicate with you. Same thing here. The branch is not communicating with the vine. And so, as we read here, the remedy for that in verse 4, abide in me. And I want to again emphasize this word abide, because it signifies that which is on a constant basis. We must continually be remaining and abiding, staying in our place, drawing this life from the vine. This is exactly what the Apostle Paul was talking about in Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Colossians also tells us that Christ, who is our life, shall appear, and we shall be like him. Some Christians know what it is to draw the life of Jesus day after day after day. They are not out doing their own thing. They are not independent of him. They are not saying, it's my life and I'll live it the way I want to. They are completely submissive on a consistent daily basis unto the life that is within them. That is the life of the vine, which is Jesus Christ himself. And so we read here, abide in me. It is a constant thing, not just one day a week or 2 days a week. We are talking 24/7 that we must be drawing our sustenance from Jesus himself. And so abide in me, and then I in you. There is an interaction here that cannot be broken. We find exactly the same thing in Revelation 3:20. I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. We are talking about a mutual fellowship here. There are times when people think, yeah, just communicate with God when you want something. But that's not communication. Every one of us have been around people. You try to have a conversation with them, but only one of them talk. They don't let you get a word in edgewise. What kind of fellowship and communion was that? Same thing in the spiritual. If we are always just coming to God, asking, 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 and never listening to his response, that's not fellowship. That's not communion. Mary sat at the feet of Jesus and learned of him. Much of the communion we have is listening to what he is saying and reciprocating the love and the grace that he conveys unto us. We cannot be fruitful without a constant. And I repeat the word constant. We cannot be fully fruitful without a constant interaction, communion, fellowship with Jesus. And so we read in verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. And you can underline it. Without me, you can do nothing. God adds the increase. God gives the increase. And there will be absolutely none without him. Then we come to verse 6. An extremely important verse, because again, there are those who take this completely out of context and try to make it say that here is a person on his way to hell. Verse 6, if a man abide not in me, we have already seen it actually means if he's not in constant fellowship and communion with me, if he's not joined unto me, if he is not drawing from me day by day, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. Men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. And they inject the idea that he is now within the fires of hell. Let us understand clearly, there is not one man alive that has the power to cast another man into hell. But that's what this says. It is withered, and men, not God, men gather them and cast them into the fire. This is very typical of the way that the world and people teach or treat carnal Christians. How many times have we heard, well, I just simply quit going to church and I don't want to have anything to do with them because everybody's a hypocrite. They have just cast them into the fire. They're worthless. They have to do nothing to do with me. No benefit for me. And so men gather them and they cast them into the fire and they are burned. And this is exactly why that this statement is true, because many multitudes of God's people throughout Christendom have not really been in contact with the vine. They've not borne the real fruit of the Spirit, and the world's picked up on it, and they say, you're no good to me. And so they are cast on the bonfire. But I repeat, there is not one time in Scripture where a man is able to cast another into the lake of fire. That distinction belongs only unto God. Verse 7, if you abide in me, the person who draws from Christ, he draws his very life and sustenance, his very lifeblood, his very life breath, comes from Jesus. And that is not simply a cliche. It is something that is real to this man that is abiding in Christ. And he is aware of it every day and every minute of his life. He knows by experience, without me, you can do nothing. And he actually appreciates that and knows that in his own heart, whether he's around anyone else or not. If you abide in me, and then my words abide in you. We have said it again and again. There will never be fruitfulness in our lives without the Word of God. It's impossible. The more of his words that are in us, the more we are going to bear fruit. But notice a beautiful point here. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. The second part of this verse is directly due to the first part. It is only as we take our place in Christ, it is only as his words abide in us that he can say confidently, then if you ask, I will give it to you. It simply means that the person who has found his sustenance in Christ, who draws his life from Jesus, the person who has taken the words that he has spoken, God is now assured that this man is going to ask according to the will of God, and he will grant it every time. I guarantee you, if we pray in harmony with the will of God, he will answer every time. This is the key. If you read the book of James, he says, you ask and you have not because you ask amiss. that you may consume it on your own lusts. That's the man that really is not abiding in Christ. But the person that is abiding in Christ, and he is filled constantly with the Word of God, this man is going to ask as God would have him ask, and it shall be done unto you. When that happens, verse 8, herein is my Father glorified. Herein indicates the one who is abiding by all of these principles that we have seen. All of these things of abiding in fellowship with him, of taking in his word, drawing from him, all of this wonderful attitude of complete submission, allowing the heavenly husbandman to do in our lives exactly as he chooses to do, herein, in all these things, is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. Once again, we see the 30, 60, 100. It all depends on how much we are willing to submit to these glorious principles that we see here, these requirements for fruit bearing. And he said, so shall you be my disciples. This is the kind of disciple that is not going to evoke the hypocrisy accusation, so to speak. Doesn't mean they're all going to accept what we have to offer, but this one is genuine. He does not belie his name. We will close with this final thought, verse 9. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue. It's the same word as abide that we have seen. Continue in you in my love. The only realm wherein growth can take place is the realm of divine love. Let us turn to 1 Thessalonians. First Thessalonians, the 3rd chapter. Verse 12. Once again, I remind us that God giveth the increase. Verse 12. And the Lord make you to increase. He's the only one that can do it. The Lord make you to increase and abound in love, one toward another, and toward all men, even as we do toward you. We know that we are to bear the fruit of the Spirit. This is what comes from the vine that we spoke of there in John 15. The fruit of the Spirit can be summed up in one word: love. The 9 manifestations that Paul lists there in Galatians 5 are 9 different expressions of divine love in our lives. For example, the first fruit, the first piece of fruit that is mentioned in Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit, is love. That means that divine love manifests itself in our direct affection, one with another, and indeed with the Lord. And so love is the very affection of divine love. Joy, that's love rejoicing. Peace, that is love at total rest and contentment. Faith, That's simply love believing. And you can go through all the rest of the list. And every one of them are an expression of divine love in our lives. As some have said, songs been written, love is a many splendored thing. Divine love is like divine grace. It really is manifold or manyfold. And the fact is that God wants all of these manifestations, this fruit, to be displayed in our lives. But I say again, we can never bear this fruit of divine love unless we are couched in the realm of divine love. If people give in to anger and unforgiveness and animosity and maliciousness or any other trait of the flesh, they will not be in this realm where they might produce these wonderful manifestations of the fruit of the Spirit. And so Paul tells us here in verse 12, the Lord make you to increase and abound. We're not just trying to get by, but we must abound in the love of God. And this is where God can increase us in spiritual growth and fruitfulness.